Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's open up God's Word today. And we'll be reading, our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm chapter 32. Hear now the words of the living God. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord. Well, if you have a physical copy of God's word this morning, I invite you to open it up with me to Psalm chapter 32, Psalm 32. And as you find your place, find the 32nd Psalm, I want to encourage us to take a note of the original title, which is found right above verse 1. If you have the ESV, it will read a Maskil of David, or if you have a NASB, it will read a Psalm of David, a Maskil. The original title for us is important to note this morning because it's going to tell us two things. It's going to tell us the author, who is the author, but it's also going to tell us the purpose for which Psalm 32 is written. If we look at the text, the author, this title suggests, is none other than David, King David. And the purpose, which might not be so clear to us, is to instruct God's people. The word maskil means to impart wisdom. It means to teach. It means to instruct. So therefore, Psalm 32 is quite literally an instruction in teaching from David to God's people. So we should receive it as such. So what is the content of this instruction? What is the content of this teaching? Well, what we will shortly see is that it is David teaching and instructing God's people to confess sin to the Lord. But more importantly, David writes Psalm 32 to teach God's people about the result of confession to God. It's about the result of confession. So it's the reason why I've titled our sermon this morning, The Blessing of Confessing. So what is this result of confession? What is this blessing of confessing? Well, quite simply, quite literally, the answer is God's forgiveness. I want us to see this in our text this morning. Dear church, Psalm 32 is written to teach you and I this morning that as often as we come before the throne of grace and deal honestly and openly with God, acknowledging our sin, uncovering our sin, confessing our sin, He is faithful to forgive us of sin and to cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. So Psalm 32 is good news. So by way of introduction, I know we've read the text, but considering what I've just said, I'm going to go ahead and read the text one more time, and I want us to have this in our minds. So Psalm 32 reads, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, and I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord, and it's given to us in love and for our good. And so this morning, we're going to walk through Psalm 32 under four headings. For those who take notes, our headings this morning are the celebration, the conviction, the confession, and the counsel. The celebration, the conviction, the confession, and the counsel. So beginning with our first heading, the celebration, look with me at verses 1 and 2. David writes, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." And here David launches with the word blessed, and which in the Hebrew, it literally means happy. The word blessed is not the way we normally think of it. But in the Hebrew, this word simply means happy. And more significantly, this Hebrew word for blessed is in the plural. So you could quite literally translate this happinesses. And the plural is trying to communicate to God's people that there is a mountain of delight. This is a bundle of joy. And in fact, this is actually a celebration that is happening. More specifically, it's a celebration about an observation. Look with me at the beginning of verses 1 and the beginning of verse 2. David writes, "Blessed is the one," as well as "blessed is the man." It's an observation about a man. And why does David consider this unknown, unnamed man blessed? If you look at the text, because of what God does with his sin. David uses three words to describe how God deals with this man's sin. First, if you look, David writes, he says, that this man's transgression is forgiven. In the Hebrew, the word forgiven literally means to lift. It means to bear. It means to carry away. It conveys the idea of someone coming and removing something that is tremendously burdensome and heavy, maybe even harmful. So you can picture it's like you carrying something you cannot hold any longer, is tremendously heavy, and someone comes along and takes it out of your hand, lifts it, and carries it away. So there's an instant relief that comes upon you. This is the idea that God's people should have of the idea of forgiven, the concept of the word forgiven. Secondly, David says that this man's sin is covered. The word covered means very much like our English word for cover, to hide, to conceal, to overwhelm. This word conveys the idea of putting something utterly and completely out of sight. It's like having an object and dropping it in the water in the depths of the ocean. You slowly start to see it fade away into darkness, never to be seen or found again. The third word David uses is count. He writes, "The Lord counts no iniquity." This word count simply means to think, means to reckon, means to keep an account, to keep a record. It's a financial term. It's a financial term that was often used for someone who would keep track of debt. However, it's important for us to note that David does not use this term to describe what God does, but rather what God no longer does. It's what he does not do. Verse 2, David writes, "The Lord counts no iniquity to this man." And simply put, what David is saying is that this man is happy, this man is blessed, because the Lord no longer keeps a record of his sin. This man is forgiven. This man's sin is covered. The Lord no longer keeps a record of his sin. Dear church, I think this is important. These three words are very important for us to know, because what David is teaching us this morning is about the extent and perfect forgiveness of God. I want to be clear that what David is not teaching us this morning is that when God forgives you, or when God decides to forgive a person, he's not simply forgiving 50% of sin. David is also not teaching that God forgives 99.9% of sin. Nor is David teaching that God forgives 100% of past and present sin, but yet continues to count and keep record of your future sin. Rather, what David is teaching us this morning is this, that when God declares forgiven over a sinner, he lifts up that sin, past, present, and future, and removes it as far as the east is from the west, seeing nor remembering it anymore, and will no longer keep a record of it again. And this is good news for us. And you see, I think some of us today have a hard time believing this. We have a hard time grasping this perfect forgiveness that comes from God. And I think there's a couple of reasons. One, I think it's because that we've never received this sort of forgiveness from anyone else, even those who are closest to us, our parents, our siblings, maybe even our spouse. I think this is also difficult for us to believe, this type of forgiveness, because we know that we will never, nor have ever, forgiven someone with such perfection as well. And so this could start creeping into our mind, and we could start to doubt that this perfect forgiveness actually exists. And if this is you this morning, if you struggle with this forgiveness, I want you to know that the God who is perfect forgives perfectly. That God can forgive no other way. I want this text to be a comfort to us in the way that God forgives sin. Second, I think that God's forgiveness is hard to believe, hard to fathom, because we are so aware of the weight and the wickedness of our own sin. We will begin to start to think that we are unworthy of God's grace, unworthy of God's mercy. We place ourselves in the category of irredeemable. And if this is you this morning, I want you to know that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I want you to know that there is no transgression too heavy for God to lift, no sin too wide that he cannot cover, and no individual so corrupt that he cannot redeem and will not redeem. I want Psalm 32 verses 1 and 2 to be a comfort to us, a reminder to us, and also for us to remember it in our evangelism to our neighbors and family and friends. Now moving to our second heading, the conviction. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. David writes, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." You can notice a massive shift here. He goes from a celebration and a happy man to a description of a very miserable man. And this miserable man here is none other than David. The phrase, If you look with me at the text, when he says, "For when I kept silent," is simply shorthand for his unwillingness to confess his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. And here David really illustrates for us in very graphic language the consequence of hidden and secret sin, keeping sin silent. When David says, "My bones wasted away and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer," what he is describing for us here is the utter collapse of his spiritual and physical strength. For any of us who have dealt with sin or dealt with unconfessed sin, we know that this is exactly what it does. It's like a rock in our shoe. We know we need to get it out, but we don't know how to, we refuse to deal with it. It kind of feels like that. When David says that he was groaning all day long, here this is a vivid picture of not only his audible groan, which in sorrow and moaning that would have gone in his inner chamber, but it's also a indicator of the internal agony that is within him. Here, dear saints, I want us to notice that although David's lips are silent, there is an internal war that is raging within him. His sin will not let him rest. There's a conviction of sin here. And when David says, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me," I hope you can see this, but this is a recognition of the root cause of his misery, which is God. He notices that this misery that he is experiencing because of his sin is God's heavy hand upon his conscience. Dear church, this graphic language is a lesson for God's people. It teaches us something about God and the consequences of unconfessed sin. And this is the first lesson that we could derive from verses 3 and 4. Number one, we learn that there is no sin that is truly hidden, secret, or silent. There are always two witnesses for even the most private of sin. That being God and your conscience. God sees our sin because he's closer to us than we are to ourselves. He knows our sin because he knows our thoughts before we could even think them. And therefore, dear Christian, I think we need to remember that every secret and silent sin that we hold to ourselves is merely a failed attempt to hide from the one who knows all and sees all. Second, we learn that there is no secret, hidden, or silent sin that continues without God's discipline. Hear with me Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him." Dear Christian, if this is true for earthly parents, Parents who are in the room and know the consequences of not disciplining their children when they are in rebellion, how much more for God who loves and cares perfectly for his children? If you have hidden and secret sin and you feel the weight of God's heavy hand upon you this morning, I want you to know for certain that this is a discipline that is out of his love and out of his care for you. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12 say and warn us, command us, "The discipline of the Lord, my son, do not reject, and do not loathe his correction. For the one whom the Lord loves, he will correct, even like a father who treats a son favorably." Therefore, dear Christian, if you are struggling with unconfessed sin, if you feel God's heavy hand upon your heart, you need to recognize that this is a grace, that this is a gift. This is the way that he deals with those children whom he loves. You also need to understand that, and this is very important, that God is not trying to destroy you. He's trying to restore you. God never presses upon the conscience of his children in this way without leading them to faith, confession, and repentance of sin, to lead them, his sheep, back to himself. I believe verses 3 and 4 are very clear of this. Now, moving to our third heading, the confession, David tells us what he did to find relief from his ministry, from his misery. And I think this is a lesson for us as well. Read with me verse 5. He writes, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin." And once again, I want us to notice three words here. First, we're about God's perfect forgiveness. Here, it's about our perfect sinfulness, if you will. First word he uses is sin. The word sin in the Hebrew, exactly like the Greek, simply means to miss the mark. So it's a term often used for an archer who would miss his target. And in relation to God, it is an expression about our failure to conform to his law, or falling short of his glory, his standards. The word transgression in our text means to cross a line. It means to revolt. And here it conveys the idea of not only rebellion, but also intentional rebellion. What would be an example of this? Well, it is David knowing God's command, "Thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not murder, yet still sleep with a woman that is not his wife, and murder someone that is not his enemy." That is what transgression looks like. Explicit commands from the Lord, yet you decide to cross them anyway. David also uses the word iniquity here, and this term simply means corrupt. It means twisted. It means crooked. This word describes not necessarily what man does, his actions, but rather who man is. The word iniquity really helps us to understand what R.C. Sproul famously wrote. "We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners." There's a vast difference between those two. So, dear church, all three of these words are really designed. They're intentional. They're supposed to help us understand not only what sin is, but also understand why this is a problem. It's important to our practice of confession of sin. And it's important because David teaches us that the only way to find relief from God's heavy hand, conviction of sin, is to acknowledge our sin, to uncover our sin, and to confess our sin. If you look at me at the text, David instructs us, he's an example to us, about how to acknowledge sin. He writes, "I acknowledge my sin to you. I acknowledge my sin to God." And simply put, to acknowledge sin is to affirm that we are guilty and lost. It's to affirm that your sin is rebellion to God, and that it is a falling short of God's glory. It's an affirmation that, in saying to yourself, "Yes, I have failed to love my neighbor as myself." It's an admission to God that we have worshipped the creature rather than the Creator. So David teaches us here the first step in true confession. Second, David instructs us to uncover our sin. Look at the text. He says, "I did not cover my iniquity." He didn't try to hide it. And this tells us something very important. The true confession does not downplay sin or make excuses for it. True confession does not call sin a mistake or an accident. True confession of sin does not continue to conceal or hide sin. Rather, true confession brings sin out into the open and reveals it to God and reveals it, exposes it for what it truly is. And third, David instructs us to confess our sin. because of this tremendous burden that was upon him, he writes, "I will confess my transgression to the Lord." And the word confession in Hebrew simply means to reveal. It means to speak openly about something. I think all of us know that. That's the way that whenever we think of the word confession, we visualize someone maybe confessing to someone. Rather, this is the confession to God verbally. But I think it's important to make a point of clarification here. We need to understand what this word does not mean. Confession is not informing God about your sin. He already knows. Rather, confession is agreeing with God about your sin. It's seeing your sin the way God sees it. It's agreeing with God that your sin was not an accident, but it was an abomination. That it wasn't a chance, but it was a choice. It wasn't liberty, but it was lawlessness. Not weakfulness, but willfulness. True confession says like David, dear Christian, "For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Dear church, I hope this text is convicting, gives us a good grasp of what true confession is. True confession is to acknowledge, to uncover, and to agree with God about our sin. And notice here in the text what happens when David decides to acknowledge, to uncover, and confess sin. Should be a big encouragement to us. David writes, "You, being God, forgave the iniquity of my sin." And simply put, David becomes the blessed man of Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. David's transgression is forgiven, his sins are covered, and the Lord no longer counts his iniquity to him. In other words, he receives God's perfect forgiveness. Dear church, it is here that we learn that the confession is the only way to find relief from the weight of sin. We learn that as often as we come before the throne of grace and deal openly and honestly with God, acknowledge our sin, uncover it, expose it before him, that he is quick and ready to say, "Forgiven." So, dear Christian, what sin is accusing you this morning? Is there a particular sin which you have not uncovered to the Lord? Is there a certain sin that you have not come before God and agreed with him? And my prayer is that this text would be an encouragement that you would deal open and honestly with him. Finally, we move to our last heading, the counsel. And here God's people receive practical instruction about how to continue to walk after forgiveness and restoration of sin. Verse 6 says, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him." And the therefore here is a reference to God's forgiveness, to his restoration that just happened in verse 5. This prayer that David speaks about is a prayer of confession. He's instructing the godly people, those who have been forgiven, those who are restored, to continue in their confession of sin, much like we did this morning. It's one of the reasons why we have it in we consider it an element of worship, to confess our sin to the Lord, to continue to confess our sin to the Lord. And like David, God's people always need to be before the throne of God often and say that my sin is ever, and telling him that your sin is ever before him, asking him to wash you, saying like David, "Create in me a clean heart and restore a right spirit within me." God's people should always have an enduring, abiding, and sense of their own sin. Once we cease to acknowledge our sin, once we cease to feel our sin, dear Christian, that is a dangerous place to be in. Satan will gain a foothold. As God warned Cain, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you, and you must rule over it. One of the ways that we rule over sin is to come before the throne of grace and confess, acknowledge, and uncover our sin to the Lord. He will lift that burden from you. You will have assurance of forgiveness of sin, dear Christian. David moves to verse 7, and he says, "You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." And here David reminds us that all those who have placed their faith in him, who he has declared forgiven, he is also their fortress. God not only forgives your sin, but he becomes your shelter. He becomes your hiding place. God becomes your protector. He says that he will preserve you from trouble. He will continue to sanctify you through your life. And not only that, that God becomes your deliverer. And he is the warrior king who will fight your battles for you. I think this is something that we should meditate on as well as Christians, as one of the reasons why we should come to God to confess. Verse 8 and 9 continue, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you." You see, here is another massive shift. The first was from the happy man to the miserable man. And then we have here, there's a shift from the voice of David to the voice of God. And God is telling us here in this text, his people, that he will instruct us, that he will teach us, and that he will counsel us by his word. And what does God instruct in this text? Well, he says to not be like a stubborn horse or mule that is without understanding. To not be stubborn to his commandments, to listen to his teaching, to continue to walk in a manner that is worthy and pleasing to him. As we sung recently, we are prone to wander. And Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. And the way that we stay near him, dear Christian, is to abide in him, abide in his word, humble our hearts, submit to his instruction, his teaching, his counsel. And the reason why David says this, I really like as one commentator put it, he says, if David acted like a mule and God put the bit of suffering and the bridle of discipline in his life, he will do the same for you and me if necessary. Dear Christian, I hope that we heed this warning here in verses 8 and 9. And coming to our concluding verses, verses 10 and 11, look with me at these texts. David writes, "Many are the sorrow of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." I hope we can see here that the same way Psalm 32 begins, it also ends. It ends in a celebration for God's people. And David here instructs us one final time, one more time. David calls all those who trust in the Lord to be glad in him. David calls all those who are declared righteous by God to rejoice and shout for him. Shout with joy. Dear Christian, here David teaches us that Christian joy is not only a privilege, but also a duty. David instructs the church to rejoice and be glad in the Lord, to rejoice and be glad in Christ, that we are united to him, that we have been justified, that his blood has cleansed us from all of our unrighteousness and our sin. The joy David calls us to is not one that is rooted in the world. It's also not a joy that neglects the hardship of life. Rather, it's a joy that is rooted in the assurance that we are forgiven by God through faith in Christ. It's a joy that is rooted in knowing that our transgressions are forgiven, that our sins are covered, and that the Lord no longer counts or keeps a record of our sin because of our faith in Christ. Dear Christian, when we begin to not find joy in the Lord, when we cease to reflect on what God has done through Christ, what eventually ends up coming is discouragement. And this discouragement will lead to temptation. And as we all know, that temptation will lead to sin knocking at our door. And there goes the spiral once again. And so we need to remember the person and work of Christ. We need to always rejoice and remember, as one hymn says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Dear Christian, rejoice, because you also are the blessed man of Psalm 32. Amen.